Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
About who we are as a church, we believe that our unchanging mission or our assignment as a church is to reach and connect people to Jesus Christ, but we want to do it in a way that God's love is confirmed, His hope in their life is renewed, and faith in Jesus literally comes to life. It gets relevant. It's not religious anymore, but it starts making sense, and their minds are renewed so they can begin living this out, which allows God's love to be confirmed even more and hope to be renewed even bigger and faith to come to life. And it starts this cycle. And that's really what we're hard after and we want to do. So this morning, I want to talk about that first component, God's love is confirmed. In fact, we're going to start a series that's entitled So Loved, So Loved. And it's really based out of John 3:16. But just before I read the scripture, I want to kind of help you to get a right mindset so we can read it with a fresh set of eyes. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do, and then I'll kind of personalize it and show you how I walk down this trail. I want you to think about those kinds of relationships, those loving relationships that were so powerful, they literally captured you. Now, let me give you a couple of mine, okay? Some convenient ones. The first time that I realized that Debbie stood out from a crowd, I could be in a group of other college students, and quite frankly, it was okay. I was having fun. But when she walked in the room, something captivated me, and I realized more and more, every time she walked in the room, my head was on a swivel. I'm looking for her. I'm trying to kind of cool and casually get over close to her to hear what she's talking about. Maybe I can work my way into a conversation with her. And the next thing you know, we're hanging out, and then we're dating. And when it came time to dating, even though I've raised some kids and I've tried to coach them with good principles, I had to be honest at times with them. My principles, you know, as far as life rhythms, went out the window. We'd connect and we'd talk sometimes till 1-2 o'clock in the morning, and then I'm back up at 5 to go to college, and then I'm working full time after that, and we do that night after night after night. I have no idea how we did that. But I was happy to do it. I didn't get grumpy, I didn't get crotchety, I was just excited to be with Debbie. And then I'll never forget the day that I stood in front of an altar. And I mean, the whole thing's a little bit of a blur. I'm really glad that we captured it on video, because all I remembered was I was confident to give my commitment to her forever. I was kind of a little bit nervous that she was going to go through with it, that she actually would commit to forever. And then I'll never forget walking off the stage and realizing something just changed. Something was significant for me. Now, that was young, kind of infatuation, you know, that's that honeymoon love and everything's great. But I'm going to tell you, marriage hasn't always been the easiest thing, and that's mostly my fault. But we've been growing and cultivating a relationship, and I can tell you right now, she's not even here for me to gain any points unless you want to pass this on to her, which would be fine. But I can tell you right now, from the bottom of my heart, standing on a platform before the Lord, I love her more today than I ever even dreamed about, because we've got some history. She's proven herself over and over and over again that she will not leave my corner. She'll pick me up when I feel like I'm falling down. She's more beautiful today to me than she's ever, ever been. And something captivated me and has captured me for life. I felt the same kind of thing when each of my kids were born. I can't explain that to you. I'd never been a dad before, but I remember holding Brandon. He was the first. And almost instantly, something in me shifted, and I knew I would lay down my life for this little guy right now. Even though he's put me in debt because the medical bills were, you know, the health insurance didn't cover everything. And even though for the next number of weeks, I'm pretty sure I'm not going to sleep hardly at all. And I'm pretty sure that he's going to basically torment me, you know, and take the peace out of our home. I'm so glad. I've been waiting 9 months for him. I would give my life for him. I felt the exact same things with both of my daughters. And it's been really interesting to watch our relationships change over the years. I have 3 adult children now. And we've moved from the parenting to the coaching to now the friends and the support system, and I'm watching them move out. I found that same thing happened again. I can't really explain it. When Brandon got married, and we've got two daughters that are on that pathway, and this love that's in my heart for their spouses. Jenny's sitting right here, and I don't love her less than I do if she were my real daughter, if she were had grown up in our house. I feel just as close and just as connected and just as committed to her. Don't get me started on grandkids. Because grandkids jumped all of that up to another exponential level, especially with the fact that I get to love, and connect with them and then wave bye as they go home. I don't mean that in a harsh way. I just mean that in the reality that I'm not in my 20s anymore. And so a few hours wrestling around with them and running around and going on adventures out in the backwoods, and grandpa needs a nap. And mom and dad take over. But it's just a really, really fun thing. And I could go on and on and on, but I think you're capturing what I'm trying to get across to you. I want you to think about any of those kinds of relationships. For those of you that have had some painful ones, I get that. I really do. But capture in your mind what you wanted it to be, what you thought it was going to be, and all the love and the things that go along with that. There's something that's really unique and something that's really, really intentional about that. In fact, let me give you one more illustration. The older I get and the more layers of those relationships I've experienced, the more I go back and I see my parents in a different light. I recognize, yeah, they didn't do everything perfect, and I've learned some things. I'm coming to grips with the fact that I didn't do everything perfect, and I'm hoping that my kids will learn some things with their kids. But I'm coming to appreciate my parents more and more. I don't think I understood, only as I got in those stages of life, how much they really did sacrifice, how much it really did cost them, how agonizing it must have been. When I went through those seasons where I was in my own rebellion and my own thing, and I fragmented or I shattered the relationship because I was chasing after something I thought was really important at the time, and how agonizing that must have been, the sleepless nights, the prayer from deep, deep in their heart, just asking God to cover me and protect me. I didn't understand all of that until I had kids, and we walked through some of that. And I'm already fortifying and anticipating, even though I pray that it's less and less, there'll be times when I'm interceding for my grandchildren and interceding for, and I understand that a whole lot more. Okay, you have to get those things in mind. You really have to recognize what we've experienced up to this point, and then you can read John 3:16. So let me read it to you now with those things still floating around on the inside. It says, "For God not just loved the world, he so loved the world." It's kind of like the things I just walk you through. It's not like, yeah, I really love that. It's the kind of love that just captures you and weaves itself all the way in the inside of you, and you can't shake it. You can't just say, well, yeah, that was over. No, it's not. It's not over. It still lingers. It's still in your emotions. It's still affecting how you see things and how you do things. And the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I'm going to keep going to John 17. Listen to this. It says, for, or we could say, because God did not, everybody say did not, did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That's new information to some people, because they thought that's exactly why he came, right? It's exactly why he came, to say, okay, you guys are all the bad people, and you guys are all the good people. Now, the good people, you better get your act together, and you better be even better people. No, he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, when you look at it through the lenses of the kind of loving relationship that just captures your heart, all of a sudden you begin to realize, okay, so let's not be religious and let's not be legalistic about this whole thing. Let's just get real and let's begin to see the heart of the Heavenly Father as this devoted dad who would do anything. He would go to any length in order to be able to rescue and to ransom and to restore one of his children. Now, that's really important that we understand. Listen, this is the bedrock of our grasping the gospel. Because we're going to look at some scriptures and tell you, if you don't really understand that, I mean to the point that you recognize this is not a religious love, this is not a casual love, this is not a love conditioned on your behavior, this is the kind of love that is so wrapped around God's heart that he can't shake it. He can't shake it. If you don't understand that, then the Bible says that that's going to really, really hinder to the point that it can neutralize your Christian life. You really won't ever understand if you don't start it with the love of God. God never, ever, ever, it wasn't in his mind for one moment, it wasn't his focus and his intention to condemn anybody ever. It was always, always, always God's intention to restore, to refresh everyone, listen carefully, starting with you. Everybody. So I'm going to give you three truths this morning that will help you to grab hold of the love of God, not just that God loves, but that God so, so, so loves you. I mean, this is a passion, this is a heart for him, this is how he lives, this is what makes him, you know, tick, this is how it works. So here's the first one, okay? The first one's obvious, I've kind of already covered this. It's, you are so loved by God. Not just loved, you are so so loved by God. Now here we're gonna, you know, peel it back a little more. It's important that we see that the word love there, there's another distinction that sometimes we get mixed up. But this particular word love, you know, that kind that captures you is from the Greek word agapeo, and it really comes from the root word agape. And the funny thing about, I'm not a Greek scholar, but the funny or the interesting thing about that word is it was hardly used at all. It's like one of those words in the Greek dictionary that it was there, but nobody ever used it every once in a great while until the New Testament church. The New Testament church literally brought that word into popularity, brought it into life because they used it to talk about the love of God. Because the agape love of God is this ideal, this altruistic, this unchangeable, unquenchable love that produces a constant drive, a constant motivation, a constant willingness to do whatever it takes to ensure the highest good of the person that you love. You'll do whatever. But it doesn't just stop there. You'll keep doing that no matter what they do, no matter what they did, no matter what they don't do, no matter what they will ever do, you'll keep doing that, and let me kick it up another notch, you'll do it without ever asking for anything in return. You'll do it just because you love. Now, that's how parents feel about their kids. Listen, my whole parenting life when they were younger, I tried to tell them over and over and over again, never run away from us, run to us. It doesn't matter what you did, we will always be for you. We will always be with, even if it's something like, well, you really messed up. Well, we'll face that together, but we'll face it standing side by side with you. Don't run from us, run to us. And all of that was me understanding some things by the love of God. And that's why agape love is a love by choice. It's a love that captures you, but you allow the capture to take place and you happily live inside of that and you just keep moving on. Because if you don't understand that, then you'll distinguish it from a different kind of love, and that's the love that's motivated by behavior. Agape love's not. Agape love is not motivated to love because you're a good little boy or a good little girl. It really sidesteps all of that stuff. It's really not about feeling an emotion. And if you've been in any of these relationships, you can know you don't always feel the heart flutter in marriage, but that doesn't mean the love's not there. That means you need to learn to cultivate some stuff. You need to face circumstances together. You need to stand strong and move through life and not run away from things. So agape love's not motivated by that. In fact, it's really possible. In fact, it's more likely that if you're walking in agape love, that you will love somebody even if you are angry with them. Even if you're so frustrated, I can't believe you're going through this again. You're so frustrated, it doesn't cause agape love to adjust at all. Your commitment to them, your willingness to do whatever it takes just remains solid. You can be so disappointed. In fact, I'm going to say something really extreme. It is possible, in fact, it's right in the heartbeat of understanding agape love, to agape love somebody and you don't even like them. You don't even like them. There's nothing in the touchy-feely realm that us as Americans base most of our love definition around somewhere. Nothing in that has to do with agape love. It's deeper than that. It's much deeper than that. It's something that's grabbed you by the heart, and you've welcomed it, and you kind of just embraced it, and that's the way it stays forever and ever and ever. That's this whole agape love. And that's what we have to begin to understand, because this is the agape love that God has for us. And let me say it again in a little bit different way. Understanding this kind of love will underpin, it undergirds, it builds a foundation to everything else in the Christian life. Everything. Everything. If you don't understand this, then you won't be able to really understand everything else that's happening in your Christian life. You'll get a skewed, shallow, watered-down version of it, but you really won't be able to understand it. This was so important, in fact, in Ephesians chapter 3. You can write this down and take notes if you want to. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, Paul's literally praying, and I don't mean just casual prayer. I mean, he's beseeching, he's bemoaning, he's in deep, deep prayer, asking, pleading with the Lord to help the Christians at Ephesus to understand this. Let me just read you what he said. He says, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, the word dwell there is not just that Christ would visit on Sunday mornings during the worship service, and you'd really be in the sense how much God loves you. It's not just that Christ would visit you at certain other unexpected times, and for some reason, PGI, I just felt like, man, I just knew God loved me in that moment. That's great. But the word dwell means to move in permanently and to never leave. And so he says, I'm praying that Christ would move into your life permanently, intimately, and live with you forever. I'm praying that he would move into your hearts through faith. Notice this, that you being or having been. This is how it happens. As you have been or as you begin, notice, rooted and grounded in love. The Amplified Translation says this, rooted deeply in and founded securely on God's love. The word rooted means, think about a plant. When you just first plant it, if you go out the next day, you can poop, pop it right back up because the roots are there, but they're not rooted. You give it a little bit of time and you let that thing push down into the soil and spread itself out and wrap around everything that it can possibly wrap around. Then you go and give it a little tug a month or a couple months later and you see it's not as easy to pull up. He says, I'm praying that your understanding of how much God loves you would literally push its way down into every part of your life and would root itself there so that nothing shakes it. So that you know for sure. And as it's doing that, now you have this strong, solid, secure. It never even occurs to you that he might stop loving you because you're so convinced. Now you have a foundation that you can begin to build on. Because you know you got somebody in your corner, and it doesn't matter what you do. You can completely fall off the wagon. He still loves you. He's still going to be there for you. He's still going to come help pick up the pieces because he'll never, ever turn his back on you. It says that you need to be rooted and grounded in love. Notice this, so that then you can be able to comprehend. The word comprehend is another really great word. It shows up all over the New Testament, and it never just means like the lights come on, like, oh, now I get it. That's not what it means. It means that you see something and you understand it to the point that it's so real that you literally wrap yourself around it and say, I will never let that go. I will never, ever go back on this. I'm settling this once and for all in my life. I will hold on to this no matter how big the storm is. I'll wrap around this thing. That's the word comprehend. It says that you may be able to comprehend, notice, with all the saints, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. In other words, he says it this way, to know, to really know. I mean, to know that point, this is how you live. Everything in your life, your lens, is through the love of God. He says to really know the love of Christ, which, notice this, passes knowledge. Passes knowledge. That was hard for me to understand until I became a dad. And my kids are, I'm trying to tell them how much I love them, and I'm realizing I don't have the words. Even if I did, I could fill up volumes of books and it still wouldn't come close to try to convince you I will never, ever, ever, ever stop loving you. I'll never stop being there. I'll always do whatever I have to do to come and rescue you because you're part of me. It says, yeah, it passes knowledge. And he says, why would you do that? Here it is, listen. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You could just take the concept and kind of spin it on its ear and say, so what you're telling me is, I can't be filled with the fullness of God if I don't stop and I don't let that simple but profound truth get rooted and embedded into my life. God so, so loves me. He so loves me. And this is what the Bible is trying to tell. In fact, listen to this. It's because the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, had a really bad track record. Remember, he was Saul at first, and he was the guy that was against all the Christians, working completely against what Christ was doing, killing people, persecuting them, I mean, stirring up, trying to tear up the church as much as he could, until Jesus met him on the road and said, don't do that. Don't do that. And the love of God just enveloped Paul, and he shifted. And because of that, he writes to the church at Rome in verse 38, chapter 8, and says, for I am persuaded, no turning back, I've already been convinced. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall ever, 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 that's my insert, be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, yeah, there's it doesn't matter to me right now. I'm already been convinced. I'll never face anything of this world or of the next world, spiritual, circumstantial, relational, doesn't matter. I know there's one person that will never walk away from me, and it's God. Never. And see, he understood this, and that's why Paul, one of the reasons he was able to walk in this fullness of God and understand some things, because he could see it through the lens. Now, the Bible's clear and consistent. Okay, you can check it out. It never deviates from this. From day one all the way to the end of Revelation, it is consistent, trying to convince us that God so, so loves us. But here's the question. Why? Why would he do that? And here's the essential truth number two, because you are his masterpiece. You are his masterpiece. Now, this is Paul writing again from this conviction of love, and he writes in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now let me open your eyes to this. When it says workmanship, this is the Greek word poema, and it's where we get the word poem. But it's not just referring to written words or a written piece of literature. This is talking about something that is artfully, something that has been skillfully designed and crafted. So it could be a poem, it could be a novel, it could be a sculpture, it could be a painting. It's something that when you walk by, you stop and you're like, wow, that's awesome. Wow. Yeah, but you realize, but that started somewhere in the heart of a creator. It was exquisitely designed. It was attention to detail. And then they took that design that was on the inside and they captured it in an object that others could appreciate and others could understand. And it was produced by a master craftsman. The reason it's important you stop and see that, because Paul's doing everything he can in the book of Ephesians, especially in that verse, to try to tell you, listen, you're not just kind of one of a cookie cutter bunch of Christians. This is not just some gospel factory where we're just getting people saved because we're trying to fill heaven up. That wasn't God's plan at all. Any more than Debbie and I decided to have more than one child just because, I don't know, let's have two or three of them. What the heck? That wasn't why. It says, listen, you are an original, one-of-a-kind design. God literally thought you out. He expertly designed you, your own unique personality, and he fashioned you to fulfill this plan and this destiny that he has for you. And some of you might be looking and saying, whoa, 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 Pastor, because Ephesians 2 is writing specifically to Christians because it says that we're workmanship in Christ. Yes. But all the way back in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it was obvious that God was personally involved in this because it shows this creator, the Hebrew word bara. It means he was on his hands and knees. He's in the mud and not just speaking things into existence, but in the mud, he's shaping and fashioning. And then he does the unthinkable when he's got it all, the sculpture perfectly laid out for Adam. He leans down and he puts his lips on Adam's lips and he breathes the breath of life. And all of a sudden, Adam opened his eyes. Because the life of God. Listen to me, you probably think that's the last time it happened. But Psalm 139 tells us it happens every time a newborn baby is born. I'm not making this up. Listen to this. David's writing, and he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed, and in you, in your book, they were all written the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." Medical science can explain the biology involved in procreation. Psychology and psychiatry can explain the forming, the shaping of the emotion by someone's upbringing and someone's, you know, their tutelage and their environment, etc. Nobody can explain the spirit. Because God creates all of these. And he breathes into every little brand new newborn baby a spirit that is uniquely theirs. Listen, any of these outside institutions, secular institutions will tell you, even though there are characteristics that people share, there are no two human beings on the entire face of the earth that ever lived or ever will live that will be exactly the same. None. Because we have a Heavenly Father who is very, very personally, intricately involved. Intricately involved. We understand this a little bit because if we're involved in creating a baby, then there's something that happens and it deeply grabs us and we feel like, well, that's part mine, to the point that as an outside observer, if a man and a woman come together, it doesn't matter the circumstances, and they create a baby, and you see one or both of them that have no feeling, no affection, instinctively inside of you, you're like, something's wrong. That's not normal. That's not right. How can you walk away from your child? How can you do that? And it's not normal. And there's a number of people that have, and they, you know, they live with that, and they, so Christians are covered by the blood because the enemy tricked them and deceived them, and they were emotionally so upside down. But the point is, we understand under normal conditions that, boy, that's not right. That shouldn't happen. And we should be able to see it. That's what's going on with God. Now let me kind of help with an argument that some of you might be having because I pastored for a while. Some of you might be saying, okay, yeah, we get your point, and everyone loves an innocent child, especially the ones that were involved creating it. We get that. But here's the reality, Pastor Gill. I'm not a baby anymore. And I'm certainly not innocent. Made a whole bunch of mistakes. I've done a whole bunch of things that I'm not proud of. I'm living with some of the consequences of wrong decisions and wrong gestures and wrong attitudes and wrong thoughts. And he said, so how does that still all apply to me? Listen to me. Everybody's got issues still. Nobody's perfect. Everybody's working with flaws and weaknesses. Every single one of us are doing this. We're working through it. But I want you to understand that God so loved that he didn't want you to feel like you were discounted under any circumstance, so he did something to prove that to you. And here's your third essential truth. Number three, God demonstrated his love through Jesus Christ. He demonstrated his love through Jesus Christ. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that," here's the key, "while we were still sinners." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I got to tell you, I was a Christian for a long time, and I read that verse. I'd had a bunch of these things memorized. Boy, I could even preach a sermon at some levels, but I was still struggling with this. And I somewhere I read or somewhere I saw an illustration. It wasn't even a Bible-related one, but when I read it, I thought, oh my gosh, that opens it up for me, and so I want to share that with you this morning, all right? So walk with me just for a minute. This is a $100 bill. Crisp. I don't know how new it is, but no wrinkles. I mean, we just got it from the bank because I wanted you to see something, okay? So these are not trick questions, but I need you to engage with me. Crisp $100 bill holding in my hand. You can see it. Assume with me that it's not counterfeit, that it's the real thing, all right? Go with me. Let me just ask a question, and I want everybody that is willing to answer. How much is this worth? All right, good. Mathematicians, I love it. It's going to be great, okay? Now, stay with me. I'm not trying to trick you. I won't trick you at all. I just want this to be obvious because I want it to connect, all right? $100, worth $100, correct? Now, how much is it worth? Still? All right, wait, hold. How much is it worth? All right, I'm not done. Some good dirt. Let's mix it up. Grind it in real good. Now, how much is it worth? Okay. Take an old bag and just throw away the trash here. Kind of junk. How much is it worth? Evan, hold up for me. In fact, if I were to ask you to go take out the trash, be honest with me, would you or would you not reach inside that bag before you threw it away, pull that $100 bill out, dust it off, fold it up, put that thing in your pocket and say, thank you, PG. Would you do that? How many in here would not say, no way, that's gross. No, it's all wrinkled, it's got dirt on it, and there's no way. It's been in the trash can. Listen to me. If you realize that you threw $100 away, you'd empty your trash can. Some of you would drive down to Fort Mill Recycling Center to try to look for the garbage bag that might have been yours because that's $100. Hey, now listen. We have people that are all over the place. Some of them have been crumpled. Some have been stomped on. Some have been dragged through the mud. But I'm telling you, to God, it hasn't changed at all. They are so valuable to Him. He would do anything He has to do. He would go to any place He has to go. He would get dirty and muddy and smelly and whatever He has to do because He loves, loves, loves. And He proved that to us because He took the most valuable person in His life and He said, I'm willing to sacrifice him so that I can have everybody else. This is so important because Paul keeps telling us, if you don't understand this, then you're not going to understand the rest of Christianity. You're never going to be convinced that you're good enough for God when you have to understand you were good enough when you were at your worst. He came after you, and He's in your corner, and He would never, ever, ever stop. Let me just ask a question. It's rhetorical. You don't have to answer this one. What would your life look like if you believed that? What would your life look like if you woke up every morning and you really knew, no matter how bad the day was yesterday, His mercies are brand new. He's so happy to see me this morning. He's sitting on the edge of my bed like, man, I thought you'd never wake up. This is what God's trying to get across. If I had a fourth point, which I don't, but for those of you who'd like to take notes, you can write this down. Here's what I would say. Point number four is, this was so important that you understand that God sent the Holy Spirit to confirm His love to you. He didn't want to take a chance that you would get it on your own. So He sent the Holy Spirit, who the Bible says comes and lives with us forever. And His number one job is to convince you that God loves you. Number one job. Number one job. Convince you that God loves you. In fact, listen to what Romans 8:15, we read it a couple of weeks ago and we studied it, but it says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, I don't know what happened when you got saved. I don't know if it was great at first and then all of a sudden just kind of started drifting or just started going downhill. But He said, listen to me, you did not receive a spirit that would ever, ever, ever make you feel intimidated in front of your Heavenly Father ever. On your worst day, you can still run boldly into the throne room of grace and find all the mercy and all the grace that you need in the time of need. All the help you need. He says, you didn't receive that, but you did receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So this spirit of adoption, this Holy Spirit, that's what He's there is to convince you, no, you're part of the family. No, God loves you. No, God's the one that went and initiated the adoption. In fact, if you want to look at it from this narrow point of view, it's one thing when a child's born into your family, it's like, well, you don't have a choice. That's what you get. It's another thing when you walk into the orphanage and say, I want that one right there. I want that one right there. And it says you've got a Holy Spirit that picked you out. He knew everything about you, both past and future. And God says, yeah, but I got to have them. They got to be part of my family, man. I just fell in love with them. I'm in love with them. It says that to the point that you cry out, Abba, Father, it's Daddy, 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 Daddy. And when you do, the Holy Spirit himself bears witness or confirms with your spirit. That's right. You're a child of God. You're a bona fide child of God. You're just not part of a giant crowd. You just don't sneak in kind of into the throne room in a folding chair, hoping nobody notices you're there because you haven't been the best example of a Christian. Listen, you walk through the back doors and you walk straight up and you jump on Daddy's lap and say, I'm all dirty again. And Daddy says, I know, but I got you. Let's get you cleaned up. Let's get you some new clothes. Let's put you back on track because, man, do I have a future for you? You're my son. You're my daughter. Do I have a plan for you? See, this is the love of God that Paul's begging us. Would you please, please open your eyes? Because if you can understand this, everything else begins to make sense. But if you don't understand that, you'll never understand everything else because you don't know how committed your Heavenly Father is to you. I want to close the service this morning.
Again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.